I get the distinct pleasure of talking about chapter 9 today, which thankfully is just like really chill, like short, simple, uneventful, just like not a lot going on in chapter 9, which is pretty cool. And it all makes so much sense. So it's kind of like one of those chapters you read and you're like, all right, easy, let's move on. Just kidding. But also, this is my first sermon since we added a third baby to our family. So let's see. There we go. Yeah. That's a dog paw right there. And yeah, Jesse's doing good. He's only like a week or two away from making his debut here. But he did come to the picnic after church last week. So some of you guys got to see him there. He made a little sneak appearance. But anyway, so if I seem like a little rusty, a little tired, and if I talk for a while and just nothing really makes sense more than usual, and you zone out, just think about these cute kids. And then, but not as if you're like getting it, you know what I mean? I'm fine with that. It really doesn't bother me. So just pretend. And then do we have the solo pick? Or not? It's him. Yeah, there we go. Yeah. He's got some chunks. This is also a little promo for Nicole Bristow Photography. So we had this very chaotic like window of time where the kids were everywhere, and then she sends us this batch of pictures, and I'm like, how did you get any of these? Like, it doesn't even make sense. Like, I don't think we were ever all looking at the camera at the same time, but somehow it worked out. So, okay, so I am like a very, very, very amateur, like DIY electricity kind of person, doing electrical stuff at my house. I have done just the tiniest amount of things. And sometimes when you do that, you get confident and you're like, I could do more. I could add another project. I haven't done this before, but I bet I could do it, and I bet I could do it cheaper than paying somebody else to do it. And also when you're a cheapskate like me, these things are very appealing to do. And so we have a, Mason and I, Mason's not here today, but Mason and I have a really small little like coffee roasting hobby, side hustle, whatever you want to call it, that we do. And we have for a long time needed to put the coffee roaster on a dedicated, its own circuit on the breaker. Don't worry if you're not understanding what this means, because I only can kind of pretend to understand it, okay? So what we did is we installed an outlet in my garage. We ran the wiring that was necessary from the outlet up into the attic, all the way across up in the attic, all the way over to where the area kind of where the breaker box is. And then we read some articles, I watched some videos about how to add a breaker to my breaker box and how to connect it, and watched people do it, watched, you know, maybe a dozen videos of people saying, it's really easy, here's what you do. And then for 8 months, it sat not done. I had the information, I thought I could do it, and I'd rather do it myself than pay somebody, but I didn't do it. You know why though, right? Because electricity is scary. It's like someone can show me how to do it. Yeah, Kurt's a very by the book kind of person. So yeah, I did not do it. I was thinking, I know how, I've watched these videos, but there's still the threat of electricity hurting me, right? So it sat for 8 months before we finally got somebody to come look at it and give me an estimate of how much I should pay to not die, maybe. So here's another example. Have any of you never flown on an airplane before? Never. Okay, here's a question. I'm not trying to like make you feel weird about this. Have you flown on? Sorry. Flown on? Sorry. That's so great. Flown on. Ridden an airplane? I don't know. Ridden on an airplane before. Has anyone not? That's interesting, actually. Okay. How about this? When you flew on your first time on an airplane, were any of you very, very scared? Okay, there we go. All right, I knew we had something there. So a bunch of us were scared, right? But here's what's interesting about airplanes. So you were scared to fly on it. Ever since you're a kid, you look up, you see airplanes. They are working. It works. The way that airplanes fly is crazy, but it works, right? We watch it. We know it's happened. It's like been this way ever since we were little. We've known that they exist. The science works. They get going fast, and somehow they get in the air, and they stay there until they want to come down most of the time, right? Vast majority of the time. But something, when you step onto the airplane, is still scary about it, is it not? Because now it's not just knowing that this thing works, knowing that this principle, this science experiment, works most of the time. Now, you're having to depend on it working, right? You see what I'm saying? So knowledge, and even belief, is different than depending on something. With airplanes, electricity, tons of other things, you can know a lot. You can even believe it. You can believe that it works. But at some point, it'll come down to this: are you willing to bet on it, to risk it, to get on the airplane, to do the put the breaker in yourself, whatever it is? You're going to have to wrestle with that question. Do you trust it well enough to depend on it with your life? And in a few places in chapter 9 of Luke, this exact idea is involved. In fact, it's really pretty much all over the Gospels, because it's like a super key idea to the whole following Jesus thing. But today we're talking about chapter 9, so it's surprisingly present here. And so here's what the point I want to pose to you is that you must be willing to actually depend on Jesus. You must be willing to actually depend on Jesus. See the airplane? It's working. Okay, so I'm going to start at the very beginning of chapter 9 and just read this first story we have. Summoning the 12, he gave them power and authority over all the demons and to heal diseases. Then he sent them to proclaim the kingdom of God and to heal the sick. Take nothing for the road, he told them. No staff, no traveling bag, no bread, no money, and don't take an extra shirt. Whatever house you enter, stay there and leave from there. If they do not welcome you, when you leave that town, shake off the dust from your feet as a testimony against them. So they went out and traveled from village to village, proclaiming the good news and healing everywhere. So just this one story into chapter 9. Hopefully you've got some questions. Hopefully this story raises some questions and sort of tingles your brain a little bit. Do you think it's odd how much of the instruction time was spent telling the disciples what not to bring and how to handle lodging and what to do if they're not welcomed? And not that that isn't useful information, but what would your number one question be?
How do I drive out a demon?
There you go. That's a good one. How do you drive out a demon? What else?
What do I say?
What do I say? Who said that? Perfect. Yes. What do I say? What do I say? We're going to go out and preach about the kingdom. What do I say? That would be my first one. And also, yeah, driving out demons, how do I heal the sick? I would want not just a couple instructions about that. I would want very detailed instructions. I would want a flow chart. If they say this, then you say this. If it's this kind of sickness, this is what you do. If it's this kind of demon, this is what you do. You know, I want it very detailed. A lot of ifs and thens. You know what I'm saying? That's what I would want. And I think, hopefully, we're kind of all thinking along the same lines here. That's what I would want. I would want those really detailed answers. And the packing stuff might feel to me like the last little bit. You know, the packing list you're given at the end, something like that. It would not feel to me like the most like the biggest important thing. So why does Jesus do this? Why does he spend a lot of time talking about packing and what to do with lodging and all that kind of stuff? Well, I think there's context that's needed here in two different ways to understand this. At the time, in the area, there were teachers, speakers who would travel. They'd take payments, wear nice things, stay in the nicest places, sort of the celebrities of the time, you know, within the religion of Judaism. There were people like this, and it was a very common practice. They'd become fairly famous rabbis kind of thing. So Jesus wants his disciples to be very distinctly different from that practice. You're not bringing all this kind of stuff with you. You're not staying at the nicest places. You don't have extra everything. You don't have lots of money with you. And why does he care about that? Why does Jesus want their disciples to be different? Because of the second context thing. What kind of kingdom has Jesus been preaching about this whole time? We've talked about this in the chapters before this. What kind of kingdom has Jesus been preaching about? Blessed are you who are poor, because the kingdom of God is yours. Blessed are you who are hungry now, because you will be filled. Blessed are you who weep now, because you'll laugh. Blessed are you when people hate you, when they exclude you, insult you, and slander your name as evil because of the Son of Man. But woe to you who are rich, for you have received your comfort. Woe to you who are now full, for you will be hungry. Woe to you who are now laughing, because you will mourn and weep. Woe to you when all people speak well of you, for this is the way their ancestors used to treat the false prophets. And things like love your enemies, do not judge, stuff like that. That's the kingdom Jesus has been preaching about. And by the way, do you know what the rich people said whenever Jesus preached this kind of stuff? They were like, whoa. Thank you. So Jesus wants his disciples to look different than other teachers because his message is different from other teachers. Not a little bit, a lot different. A lot different. And it's about how you live. So the disciples need to look, appear different. They need to act different. They need to live differently, travel differently, teach differently. So back to those instructions to the disciples. He says what not to take, about the lodging and all that kind of stuff. He doesn't, from what we can tell, give them a lot of what about what to say, how to say it, 10 tips for effective public speaking, how to project your voice even, practical things like that that would be helpful. He doesn't give that stuff that we know in this account here. So what did the disciples have? What did they know? How many chapters ago did some of them start following Jesus? Not that many. Not many. So what has changed? Time with Jesus, right? That's what we have definitely a record of. They've been spending time with Jesus. They've been watching him, listening to him, asking him questions. Now, do they have all of his sermons manuscripted? Can even all of them read and write? Have they even been rehearsing along the way how to say the stuff Jesus is saying? Do they even seem to have a firm grasp on everything that he's talking about? Or are they still learning too? So what is Jesus accomplishing with these instructions that he's giving them? And what instructions he's not giving them? He's making sure they rely on nothing else. No one else. It's not about having the right equipment, the right amount of bread or money, the best place to stay, the number of shirts or whatever you need to have extra, the certainty of any place to stay in the first place at all, being received openly and welcomed by a town or a place or whatever. He's making sure they're not depending on any of that stuff at all. They are only depending on him, on Jesus, on the time they spent with him, the things they've observed, the words that he has taught. He is making sure they are relying on only him, only one thing. He's saying, you have what you need. You have what you need, and I'm sending you out. I'm giving you the authority you need. I've taught you enough so far. You already have all you need to start proclaiming the kingdom of God. You already have all you need to start proclaiming the kingdom of God. And you must be willing to actually depend on me. So, do you see what I mean? Isn't this interesting? Kind of dig into this a little bit. Going from having this, like, back to the example earlier, having seen airplanes, believing they work, now it's time to get on one and trust it, is what Jesus is saying to the disciples here. Depend on it. They need to put themselves out there and depend on Jesus and actually put that sort of knowledge and that belief to the test a little bit. So now, who knows what the disciples were thinking in this moment when they were receiving these instructions? We aren't given a lot of that. What's their feedback? What looks were on their faces? How did they feel? How nervous were they? But can you empathize? Probably a little bit nervous, probably a little bit fearful, probably a little bit worried, probably asking similar questions that we are asking right now. So then what happens next? He gives those instructions. We've talked about that. But what happens next in that chapter, there's at least one way to interpret it. Jesus' plan seems to work. News of Jesus' ministry makes it all the way to Herod, like big guy in the area, right? He hears all that's going on and is wondering what's happening and curious, is this John the Baptist? What's going on here? And he wants to meet this Jesus guy. So the disciples, with their limited instructions, their limited experience preaching and healing and whatever else, they go out, they do it, and the profile of Jesus' ministry raises immediately to the level that Herod knows about it. So they did a good enough job with the limited instructions they had for a very important person in the area to hear about Jesus' movement. Do you see what's happening there? Yeah. That makes sense? It works. It works with the limited instructions they have. It actually works. So that's the first section of story I wanted to talk about. But now I'm going to dive. I'm not really going to be able to like dive into all the other stories, but we're going to skip, kind of jog through it really quickly to the last story in this chapter, but because that's where I want to end. But I'm just going to kind of condense the middle part of this chapter for us. So the next thing that happens is the feeding of the 5,000, where Jesus, who we can actually depend on, let me remind you, miraculously multiplies food. He provides nourishment for 5,000 people out of nowhere. He is dependable. We can depend on him. Peter confesses knowledge of who Jesus is, that he's the Messiah. Many people think he's just a prophet or maybe John the Baptist somehow, but Peter confidently says Jesus is God's Messiah. And in this account, that literally just means the anointed one of God. And that's as far as Peter really goes in terms of his understanding in this account. And he's right, but we can still see kind of in other parts of this chapter, Peter has a little further to go in his knowledge of what Jesus is up to, who exactly he is, what he's going to have to go through. So he doesn't know everything, but again, he just successfully went out and preached the kingdom of God to people in Israel. So he doesn't know everything, but he still was able to follow Jesus' instructions. He knows enough to proclaim the kingdom. And then Jesus immediately tries to tell them, I am going to suffer, be rejected, and die, and only then will I be raised. And then that's followed up with Jesus talking about the famous invitation he has, what following him looks like, devoting your life to him, depending on him, and to the world it looks like laying down one's life. And then we get to one of the most puzzling stories ever, the Transfiguration. When you're reading this, hopefully you're like, that's interesting, and not like, this makes sense. So we can't just like dive way into this, but I'll tell you what should stand out to you clear as day is God's words in that story. This is my son, listen to him. This is my son, listen to him. And it's funny because Jesus is trying to tell them exactly what's going to happen. I'm going to be betrayed, die, and then be raised. And then God says, this is my son, listen to him. And then they're still not getting it. They're still not understanding that the big part of Jesus' kingdom he's bringing and the kind of Messiah he is, the kind of leader he is the self-sacrificial, lay down your life kind, not a take charge and, you know, run the government kind of kind or whatever. But they're still missing that. But God's trying to tell them, this is my son, listen to him. He's telling you what you need to know. And then we have casting out a demon, predicting his death again, the disciples still not understanding, arguing about their own greatness, offering to violently destroy some Samaritans. It's an interesting chapter. And again, we can see these disciples are not perfect. They have not learned everything they need to learn yet, okay? We are seeing that played out in this chapter. And then we arrive at the last story of chapter 9, which I think is really interesting coupled with the first story. We get these sort of bookends here. The first story we talked about, instructions being sent out two by two, this last story, starting in verse 57, if you're following along. As they were traveling on the road, someone said to him, I will follow you wherever you go. Jesus told him, foxes have dens and birds of the sky have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head. And then he said to another, follow me. Lord, he said, first let me go bury my father. But he told him, let the dead bury their own dead, but you go and spread the news of the kingdom of God. Another said, I'll follow you, Lord, but first let me go and say goodbye to those in my house. But Jesus said to him, no one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom of God. Now, isn't this interesting? And does it get under your skin a little bit? And I think times like this when Jesus seems really harsh, he's really wanting to make sure his message gets through, that it's not something that our eyes can easily just glance across the page and be like, seems good, seems like cool Jesus stuff. He's really trying to wake us up or wake the people up in the story that he's talking to. He wants people to really think about it. So notice, the invitation is still wide open. He's not saying, nope, you're not fit to follow me, or nope, you are not allowed, you aren't skilled enough. The invitation is still open for all these people, but he's trying to be clear, following me is really different. So each of these things are exaggerations in a way to really make people think that, to realize that this is really different. This looks different. The Son of Man has no place to rest his head. Comfort and security are not the top priority over here in the Jesus camp. Did Jesus actually find places to sleep? Yes, we know he did. So he's exaggerating a little bit, right? We know he slept sometimes on a boat in the storm. You know, he found his way to get the rest he needed. But he's saying that that's not our priority here. We're not, our main thing that we're dedicated to is the kingdom of God that we have to proclaim, the good news of repentance and forgiveness of sins, And we are worried about how we're going to serve God with our days, not how we're going to spend our nights, not where we're going to spend our nights. We are worried about how we're going to serve God, proclaim the kingdom with our days, and the sleeping, the resting, that stuff. It will happen, but it is not our priority, and we are not reliant on that. Let the dead bury their dead. Did Jesus hate funerals? No, of course not. He was Jewish. They had very dear traditions that he had done all growing up for burying their loved ones that he probably did his whole life. So what's he really saying? What's he really saying here? We're worried about proclaiming the kingdom of God, about repentance of sins, forgiveness to people who are not dead yet. To people who are not dead yet, who are alive, who have ears to hear. We have to go proclaim this kingdom to them, people to reach. So let's go. Let's go right now. There's people who are not dead yet that need to hear this. The third one. But first, let me say goodbye to those in my house. Does Jesus hate the nuclear family? Does he hate families and having people at your house? No, of course not. He's actually trying to go out and proclaim God's kingdom to a lot of families all over, right? He cares a lot about that. So what's he saying? There's always going to be something. There's always going to be something you need to go do. Always something you could go finish. Something you could, one more person you could say goodbye to. One more person to bury. Some supplies you need to grab. Chores you didn't finish. The Oscars ceremony tonight that we're rooting for certain movies about. There's always something you've got on your mind, on your task list, you didn't quite get to yet, that you'd rather go do first before you follow Jesus. That's just kind of how we are. That's how it is. There's always going to be something. So whatever it is, that thing that you're like, oh, I got to go do this first. He's trying to be very clear. We got to think about that. He's trying to ruffle our feathers a bit and get under our skin on purpose because there's always something. There's always something we'd rather do, delay our commitment to Jesus till tomorrow. And the point he's trying to make with all this harshness is just that, guys, this is urgent. This is serious business. We are not messing around. And in the context of this story, the pieces are moving now. Remember, ministry, higher profile now. Herod knows about it. People know about it. I told you what kingdom I'm proclaiming. People need to hear about repentance and forgiveness. And guess what? A lot of powerful people don't like what I'm saying. And I told you, I'm going to be betrayed and suffer and die. Things are moving. Things are happening. This is urgent. We have a job to do now. We're serious. It's time to get serious. It's time to actually depend on me. So people who are doing that, come on, let's go. People who are not willing to do that, we got to keep moving. So do you see how interesting this story is compared with the one at the beginning of the chapter? These things that kind of are similar about what our lives look like, what's important to us, what we want to rely on, what things we need to do before we leave, where we sleep, that kind of stuff, who's dying, all that kind of stuff. Disciples, at the beginning of the story, willingly and probably fearfully, probably were scared out of their minds, fearfully went, left things behind to go proclaim the good news and heal people, not necessarily knowing the perfect way to do it, and not knowing where they're going to sleep. And then at the end of the chapter, people who do want to follow Jesus, but not like that. They don't want to follow Jesus like that. They don't want to follow him like the disciples did at the beginning of the chapter. They want to know about him. They want to believe in him even. They want to be saved, but they don't want to actually have to depend on Jesus because that's a bridge too far. It's just a little bit too much. So what about you? Do you simply think Jesus is who he says he is? And would it be enough to get the answer right if you're Peter being asked, who do you think Jesus is? Would that be enough? Is it enough to believe these events happened? That Jesus said and did these things? That he multiplied the bread? That he turned all glowy in the cloud and talked to Moses and Elijah? It's not. It's not enough. It's great to believe that stuff. It's a start. But that's not what God wants. Because he wants you to actually depend on Jesus. Not just know and believe, but to actually depend on Jesus. Do you depend on him? And what do you wish you could go bury first? What favorite sleeping item, pillow, or whatever do you want to grab before you go? What things come to your mind that are between you saying yes, you know? And I know this seems like really hard and daunting, right? And maybe it looks and feels a little bit like dying, right? Which Jesus tried to warn us about. It looks like that to follow him. Is it for those who have reached a certain level of discipleship? Is it for those who know the Bible well enough? Who are experienced enough? And if that's what you're thinking, I have a sense of how Jesus would respond. You have all you need for right now. Just actually depend on me. Listen to me. You have all you need for right now. I put probably there because I was thinking, you know what, if you're someone who like is like your second or third time hearing about Jesus, you get a little bit of a pass. A lot of us have been following this Jesus guy for a long time, so I can take that out and say, you have what you need right now. You have what you need right now. Just actually depend on Jesus, listen to him. And so for all of us here, remember, Jesus isn't just trying to be strict because it's his personality or type or something like that. He's not just trying to be harsh because that's just his style. Why is he so fired up about this? It's because it's urgent, and that's still true today. That's still true right now in our time. There are people who aren't dead yet that aren't following Jesus. Right. And our orders are a little different, and they're a little broader. In Luke's version of the Great Commission, way at the end of the Gospel of Luke, it says, "For repentance and forgiveness of sins to be proclaimed in his name to all the nations." Sure, I know about repentance and Jesus and forgiveness of sins, but am I everybody? Nope. Are we everybody? No, we're not. We don't have to know everything yet, but we do have to actually listen to Jesus. We have to get ourselves into territory where we're actually depending on him. We have to actually step onto the airplane. Yeah. We've got to get out there and try and bet on it. Take a bet on Jesus, that his orders, his promises are real, that we can depend on him. We aren't being asked to accomplish something, okay? We're not being asked to will anything into existence with our might. That's none of the instructions that Jesus gave. Our job is to simply and actually depend on the one who does the accomplishing, who does the willing, the forgiving, the healing, who is making the invitation. The one that we took, many of us in this room, that we're glad we got. We're glad someone proclaimed it to us. We're glad we got to hear about this kingdom where I'm invited and I'm forgiven. So we just have to do that, offer that same thing. But we don't have to accomplish something. Jude is peeking through the door. He's just oh, gosh. I want to close with reading Psalm 16 as just a prayer over us and the fact that we just, gosh, we don't only need to depend on Jesus, but don't we need him to know how? And don't we need him to give us that courage? And so I think this psalm really speaks to that well. And just let this be a reminder to you, too. The psalms, guys, they are incredible. Yeah. You get in there, you'll find things in there, you're like, I cannot believe this is in there. I feel this way today. These prayers that the people of God wrote to God are incredible. So let's go to God in prayer with this Psalm 16. Keep me safe, O God, for I've come to you for refuge. I said to the Lord, you are my master. Every good thing I have comes from you. The godly people in the land are my true heroes. I take pleasure in them. Troubles multiply for those who chase after other gods. I will not take part in their sacrifices of blood or even speak the names of their gods. Lord, you alone are my inheritance, my cup of blessing. You guard all that is mine. The land you have given me is a pleasant land. What a wonderful inheritance. I will bless the Lord who guides me. Even at night, my heart instructs me. I know the Lord is always with me. I will not be shaken, for he is right beside me. No wonder my heart is glad and I rejoice. My body rests in safety, for you will not leave my soul among the dead or allow your Holy One to rot in the grave. You will show me the way of life, granting me the joy of your presence and the pleasures of living with you forever. Amen.
Thanks for joining us for our sermon podcast. We would love for you to join us on Sunday morning or in one of our small groups during the week. and you can get more information about that at DentonNorthChurch.com.